James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be a yes and your no be a no, so that you may not fall under condemnation."
All right, Eastsiders, good morning. It is good to see all of you here today. I know all of you are loving this really cold weather. You're so thankful for it. It's actually colder in Omaha, Nebraska right now. And let me tell you, today is the first public worship service of our newest church plant, Harbor Church, which is starting today in Omaha, Nebraska at 10 a.m. And Eastside Community Church, there we go, let's clap it up for Harbor. Pastors Trevor Nationalinas and Ryan Meyer, our co-lead pastors there, they are anticipating over 170 adults and 60 kids. Pastor Trevor has put out 500 chairs, though, in anticipation of more people. So he's a man of faith. If you don't know, our mission is inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. And that third part of our mission, to make him known, means raising up leaders and missionaries and church planters and being a part of God's work in Jacksonville and Florida and all over the world. And we sponsored and helped support and plant this church that's starting today. And the funds that we gave them, they used for their children's ministry, to support their whole children's ministry. That means today, 70 kids are going to hear about Jesus in Omaha that you've never met because of our generosity as a church. So praise God. We're not just a church that wants to hoard resources and people and spaces, but send as much as we can to see the gospel go forward. I told you about my friend Trevor and Ryan. I'm also going to tell you about my friend who was in my wedding. One of my friends was in my wedding. His name's Ryan. And we grew up in St. Louis together. And in my early to mid-20s, we were roommates. He eventually became one of my groomsmen. And Ryan is seriously the life of the party. He's a good-looking guy, he's athletic, he's tall, he's godly, he's just a great guy, and he's so emotionally supportive. He is so fun, and he is so encouraging. But over the years, our friendship became really fractured. And the same is also true for other people in his life. One day, while we were roommates, our pastor who married my wife and I met with Ryan and said, "Ryan, you need to do a better job of allowing your, let your yeses be yes and your noes be no." And at the time, I didn't know what "let your yes be yes and no be no" meant. And I thought it was a kind of a strong rebuke, but over time, I began to see the wisdom of that. One of the things, although I had this guy in my wedding who was one of my best friends, over time, we lost our friendship because he could never quite follow through on what he said he was going to do. Left me out to dry over and over again. Would not follow through on his word, could not even respond to a simple text, would say we're going to this coffee shop, but somehow would end up at the wrong place 45 minutes later. And there was always something with him. And so after years and years of just having inconsistent character, it became so much mental and emotional energy just trying to get him in the same room that we lost our friendship. And one of my friends, Mitch, who was also at my wedding, he had Ryan as his best man. And my friend Mitch was visiting me about a year ago, and I said, "Hey, you still talk to Ryan? How's that?" He goes, "Nope. He never follows through. I just lost the friendship with him as well." And he was his best man. And we both lamented there and grieved over what was one of our best friends and what was such a special friendship as we lived together as roommates in my own wedding. And now we can't even fellowship together because you can't even be a man of your word. If you are not the kind of person who's a man or woman of your word, it's going to hurt you in relationships. It's going to hurt you at work. It's going to hurt you in business. It's going to hurt you with everything. When you don't follow through on what you say you're going to do, you lose trust. And the foundation of every relationship is trust. And we know people like Ryan. We know people that have let us out to dry. Some of you in your 60s and 70s, you've finally given up of a friendship you've had for decades. Because it was the same old story. Perhaps you should have given up on that friendship years ago. We're living in the South. Many of us know, we know what it's like to be nice to someone's face And then when they walk away, we talk behind their back. Our brothers and sisters up north, they don't do that as much. Those living in New York and Philly and other places, they're more aggressive to your face. We know what it's like to be the kind of person who says something and doesn't follow through. And we know the pain that it feels if we're dating a guy and he can't follow through. We know how much it creates this anxiety in our lives. Let me tell you this. Based on this passage, we might have the right theology. We might be saved. But if we are the kind of follower of Jesus whose word cannot be trusted, we will fall short of the discipleship that James calls for in James chapter 5, verses 12. Followers of Jesus must be those whose word can be trusted. You represent a king, a master, a lord, a savior. You've been redeemed by him. All of your sins are forgiven. You have a place in heaven. And as ambassadors for Christ, if there's any organization or any group of people whose word can be their bond, it should be followers of Jesus. We're looking at James chapter 5, verse 12 today. Only one verse. And throughout the book of James, one of the common themes of James is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the very blunt apostle, the one who died as a martyr, the person who became a leader in the Jerusalem church, the one who did not even believe in Jesus until after Jesus rose from the dead. One of the themes of James's letter is his consistent attack against speech sins. Things that we shouldn't say. It's a big deal. It doesn't seem like a big deal. We say a lot of words throughout the day. Email, text, phone call. We don't think it's a big deal just to not follow through. It actually is a big deal according to Scripture. So far in the book of James, James 1:26, James has rebuked uncontrollable speech. Whoever does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless. Right? To not control what you say and say, I'm religious, James says, is worthless. Boasting, James 3:5, the tongue boasts of great things. Sinfully boasting is prohibited. What about destructive speech? In one book I'm reading on marriage, one husband has said things to his wife that was so destructive and it was extremely hurtful. The tongue is a fire staining the whole body. James 3:6, we all mess up, but we shouldn't destroy other people or belittle other people with our speech. Cursing, not profanity, but using harsh language in order to condemn people. And with our tongue we bless, with it we curse. James 3:9. How about being double-tongued? James 3:10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Hypocrisy, inconsistency, slander. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. And quick to listen and slow to speak, do not grumble. It's only five chapters, and yet almost in every chapter, James is calling for radical discipleship, knowing that being a Christian is not just about accepting Jesus at one point in your life, but now an entire lifestyle of following Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, and growing to becoming more like Christ. Every word you say matter, and in some sense, what you say gives us a glimpse into your spiritual condition. Right? People have personalities. Some people are more sarcastic. Not everybody's the same. But how you speak gives us a glimpse into your personality. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:36, that we are going to give an account for every careless word that we say. This means political hot takes on social media, email, text, what we say to one another in the lobby. Everything that we say, James says, there's a judge at the door, the God of the Bible. And God sees and God knows and God cares. And as opposed to feeling unhealthy fear and paranoia, rather, as disciples of Jesus, we should seek to honor Jesus with our words and what we say. We're looking at one verse today, James chapter 5, verses 12. I didn't do this because I was looking for a challenge to preach a sermon on one verse. I didn't do this because I thought it was, we really struggle with this as a church and we all needed to hear it. I did this, James chapter 5, verses 1-12, because scholars are very puzzled about its placement in the book of James, specifically based on where it's at. Right before James chapter 5, verse 12, James is talking about patient endurance and suffering. And we looked at that last week. If you haven't listened to it, you can go to eccjax.org and listen. Next couple of weeks, he's going to talk about prayer and faith and healing. And so this verse seems disjointed, but what James is really doing is it's a three-part conclusion to his letter. He has three different conclusions, and this week is part one, only one verse. That's why we're only doing one verse. James chapter 5, verses 12. And if you look at it, he has two big points for us. We should avoid swearing, the negative, and then the positive. We must tell the truth. He has a negative command and a positive command. We should avoid swearing and we must tell the truth. And before we get into James 5:12, I want to ground this sermon in the grace of God. The grace of God is an amazing thing. Amen? None of us in this room can say we've always said the right thing to the right person in the right way, with the right tone, at the right time, with the right fill in the blank, whatever other right word you want to use. Right? All of us, every parent in this room had said something to their children they shouldn't have said. We can think of scars from childhood memories of people that have said things to us, a sentence or two that really has affected us. All of us in marriage have struggles and we say things we shouldn't to our employer, to our boss. Every single person in this room has dropped the ball in this area, okay? So I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins to cover these sin issues. That you are not a robot or a machine, that nobody can possibly be perfect. That's why God sent his one and only son on a rescue mission to live the perfect life so that you will not fall under condemnation because of the grace of God. And I also want you to keep your same personality. Like some of you are very excitable and you're energetic and you're fun, or some of you are more sarcastic. Maybe you got to be a little bit careful, but there's nothing I say here today that's forcing legalism on you. And there's nothing here I say today that I want you to not be who you are, right? I want you to grow in Christ, but I don't want you to feel this unhealthy paranoia every time you talk. I don't think God wants us to do that. Rather, everything I say today based on James chapter 5, verse 12 has the idea not of being paralyzed and not being yourself and not talking because, oh no, I have to say everything perfectly every time, but rather it's striving to become the disciple of Jesus whose word can be trusted the first time you speak. It's about having such high character and integrity that using an oath is absolutely unnecessary. That people believe what you say the first time, that people are not suspicious of you every time you talk because you have a track record of not following through. That's the heart, is Christ-likeness, not getting it perfect. Right, our mission, inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. That middle part, to know Christ, is to grow and become and know Christ more and more and more. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 12 this morning. If you've got that Bible open with you, let me read this verse again. James chapter 5, verses 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We must avoid swearing. Sounds so obvious. James says this, but above all. Really, James? Really? Above all, everything you just said. In James 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Caring for widows and orphans. Trusting God and suffering. Asking God for wisdom and suffering. This is above all, not swearing. Above all does not show up many times in Scripture. It does in Colossians 3, 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In 1 Peter 4, 8, Peter writes, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, love God, love people. We expect that. That's what Christianity is about. It's about loving God and loving people. And yet here James, but above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. It seems very odd to say that. What does it mean to not swear? Not swearing here, it doesn't mean using cussing or profanity language. Sometimes people would say, don't use those swear words. It doesn't mean being crude, as inappropriate as it can be. I learned this, that people think this way by watching an interview with Mr. Beast and Joe Rogan. And Mr. Beast is the greatest content creator of our time. And Joe Rogan is a famous podcaster. I like both of them a lot. And when Joe Rogan was interviewing Jimmy Donaldson before he was already famous at this point, but his mom said to him, he said, my mom told me not to use any swear words on this interview. And then he proceeded to cuss up a storm on the interview and say all kinds of words. And in that moment, I thought, his mom thinks swearing is using profanity. And many people think that way. But let me tell you, scripturally speaking, when the Bible speaks of swearing, it's not talking about that. Here's what it means. Here's what swearing means. We should not swear. Above all, it means this. It means giving an oath in the name of God that a person will follow through on what they said they would do. It means invoking God's name to guarantee the reliability of what you say. James does not have in mind official oaths when you're in legal consequences in front of people you don't know, but rather everyday speech with husband and wife, husband and child, employer, neighbor, boss, coworker. In everyday speech, you should not be the kind of person that needs to say, I promise on everything I love, I will take the trash out tonight. I put it on everything. I will do my homework. I swear to you, blah, 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 blah. I have never done this or that. James is saying, if you're the kind of person that needs to consistently say, I promise, I swear, I put this on, yada, 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 that I didn't do this or that, you are showing already a lack of character and integrity, a lack of Christ-likeness, because now we have to have you say all these serious, solemn words with the most basic tasks. James is saying disciples of Jesus should have such high character and have high integrity that you do not need to invoke God's name to trust the reliability of your life or what you say. James says, do not give an oath either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. The reason why he says that is because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Israelites are going from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And Leviticus are the rules for going into the promised land. And one of the rules, because they didn't have the infrastructure of what we have today, is that whenever someone was being pressed about something serious, they had to take an oath in God's name and then follow through, right? But the Pharisees came along and they said, an oath under God? No. And they started developing other oaths. Oaths made by the temple, oaths made by the gold of the temple, oaths made by the altar, oaths made by the gift of the altar. They started creating rules that were not in the Bible to make people feel condemned and shamed and controlled so that they would have the power. They focused on misguided, superficial distinctions and overlooked the higher understanding of God's word. So one of the reasons why James says this is because he's borrowing from Jesus. In his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 7, Jesus says this, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That sounds exactly like James chapter 5, verse 12. Oh, where did James get it from? He got it from Jesus. So Jesus and James are essentially saying the same thing. They add the either heaven or by earth or any other oath because the Pharisees were starting to create these rules. And like, look, under no circumstances, in ordinary speech with men and women in the context of marriage or parenting, do you not have to take an oath? You shouldn't be that kind of person. The Apostle Paul does take an oath when he's charged. He says, as God is my witness. He talks about his innocence and the fact that he grew up in a certain kind of tradition. So Because of those two things, we could put the evidence together and say this, that ordinarily an oath is discouraged, but it's permitted. And in the scriptural cases where it's permitted, it's in legal ramifications in front of people you don't know. Legal ramifications in front of people you don't know, oaths are allowed. In everyday speech, which is what Jesus and James are talking about, this is not something that you need to do. The point here is not getting fixated on a specific word. The point is this, that societies and churches and marriages collapse when truth-telling is not the heart of what you say. If you're a Cowboys fan, Dallas Cowboys fan, I know we got a couple Cowboys fans here in Texas somehow, or in Florida rather, but Jerry Jones is the owner of the Cowboys. And he is quite the person. He is a very interesting person. He can smile the whole time while he's talking. It's really crazy how he can do it. He's very charismatic. He's very wealthy. But one of the things about Jerry is that in football, NFL teams have something called a general manager. So it's like owner, general manager, everyone else, head coach, that kind of thing. But the Cowboys do it differently because Jerry is Jerry, and he's the general manager and the owner. Nobody else does it that way, right? But Jerry wants the power. Maybe, I don't know if I'm reading into his motives, but he has famously botched a few negotiations and contracts. And one of them was in the offseason with one of their best players on defense. Maybe it was a good move, maybe it was not. But when he was asked about it, like, Jerry, why don't you get a general manager? Why won't you talk to his agent? Why won't you do things the other 31 NFL teams do it that way? Why do you have to do it Jerry's way? And he replied and he said, back in 1989, I bought the Dallas Cowboys for $140 million with a handshake and eye contact. I didn't need a contract. I didn't need anything. All I had to do was shake someone's hand, and that's how I bought it. I've been a man of my word for 30-plus years, and so I don't need to do things the way that other people do them. Although a lot of Cowboy fans didn't like what he said, look at what he's getting at. He's saying that I can be so trusted, media, Cowboy fans, that you don't need contract and small print with me. You don't need to question my decisions. I'm a man of integrity. All I had to do was give a handshake and people believe me. The problem is most Cowboy fans don't believe Jerry Jones. Most Cowboy fans don't like him. They have issues with him. They feel frustrated about it. They feel like loyal, but we have to stay with him. But I like what he says about this understanding of a gentleman's handshake. Right? I'm going to shake your hand. Before World War II, a gentleman's handshake often substituted for a written agreement. And then lying happened more and more, and deception and individualism. And now we have these contracts, which are appropriate. Now there's small print on the contracts. If you ever get a credit card, you'll see a lot of small print at the bottom. And we have these ways of doing business and things in which we have to so take into account the sin and deception of people, because a lot of us know that sin is real and people are not people of their words. James is getting at here that we should have such high integrity that we say something the first time and people believe us. If you know, if you're a girl and you're dating a guy, and you see signs of not telling the truth or being inconsistent or kind of telling little white lies. You know, I don't want to end your romantic relationship and I don't want to tell you what to do. But take it from me that usually things, people are on their best behavior when they're dating. And then it gets harder and harder because now the gloves are off, so to speak, and you're married and who you really are comes to the surface. If you start to see these patterns of lying and telling white lies, it should cause some concern in you to say, you know what, I'm not sure that this is the guy that God wants me to be with. If you are married, and I know many of you are way ahead of me, so I don't want to act like I'm an expert. If you want to make it for the long haul, 40, 50, 60 years of faithful covenant Christian marriage, you know the foundation has got to be telling the truth. I was talking to one of my friends who's been married for 50 years, and I asked him for marriage advice, and he said, always say please and thank you. I was like, that is silly. Like, you've been married 50 years. Can you give me something more insightful? But he was just saying the little things of, hi, how you doing? Please, thank you. Telling the truth, following through. Consistency compounds. And it takes a long time to earn trust in marriage, in a relationship, in a church, from pastor to congregation to employee. It takes a long time to build it. And it takes one sentence to ruin it or damage it. This is not just about obeying Jesus because he's miserable and he needs us to obey him. This is also about you thriving. Right? It says that you may not fall under condemnation. That word condemnation could have legal consequences, but it's also practical, meaning that if you want to flourish in marriage, if you want to thrive in your singleness, if you want to be a great rock star employee, you've got to be the person who can be trusted with his or her word. And many of you are in that category, but maybe some of us, I fear that you see Jesus as just a get out of hell card. Or you see him as just accepting him as your Savior, but not as your Lord. Part of our desire is to grow into Christ's likeness and be people who can tell the truth. Why do we have a hard time doing this? I think one of the reasons why is because we don't want to be found out as a fraud. That we don't want to be honest and straight up because we fear getting the disapproval of someone. Like one of the best things you can do at work is when your boss asks you for something and you didn't do it or you forgot to do it is just to say this, my bad, I messed up. I forgot to do it. I'll do it right now. Like that little moment of like, I'm sorry, I blew it or it won't happen again or that's on me. That little moment of being vulnerable is really difficult for most people. Because our inward life of emotional security is not there and our identity is not in Jesus, we constantly feel this need to fabricate the truth or over-exaggerate our accomplishments or be the kind of person who can't be plain talking. One of the nice things about the gospel of Jesus Christ says that the ultimate fear that you should fear, which is eternity separated from God, that ultimate fear has already been taken care of because of Jesus. And now you will never feel condemnation. And no longer are you defined by a spouse or a boss or a neighbor or what people think of you. But now you're defined by Jesus and his finished work for you on the cross. So at work or in marriage or in a relationship, you can say, my bad, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, forgot to call him. My bad. You shouldn't be the kind of person that's like, well, he said he was going to contact me and I can't find the username and password and, oh, the person before me didn't really set this up and I'm still trying to figure it out. You don't want to be that person. It takes deep emotional security in Jesus to live this out. I'm telling you, it's a freeing way to live. A freeing way to live knowing that I could be a person who tells the truth and gets to thrive in marriage and in work, but also when I do blow it, I could be honest and open, knowing that I'm not defined by what other people think, but by what Christ has already done for me. This is not about do better, try harder, but it's about allowing Jesus to shape your very worth and identity and allow that reality to affect the way you do relationships. Not only must we avoid invoking God's name to do the practical stuff of life of what we do, but we should also let your yes be yes and your no be no. C.S. Lewis said, the best lies have a little bit of truth in them. If you've ever read the Wall Street Journal or your favorite news article, you'll see that a lot of the headlines will make you anxious and nervous. They just kind of causes fear and anxiety, especially about the stock market. And you just kind of click on it and you feel nervous and anxious, and then you go back to doing nothing in your life. Like you're not a part of the solution. You just filled your time with this article, but now your life hasn't really changed. But you have this information in your brain that isn't very helpful. And if you look at the news and social media and online, we're constantly not seeing this lived out. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I was watching the interrogation video of Jeffrey Epstein, a disgraced sexual abuse person who died several years ago. And he went under oath and said, will you tell the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth? And he said, yes, ma'am. And so we see moments like that where it's like, what's the purpose of an oath anyway? Like here's a person who's blatantly lying. And we're conditioned to believe, because we see it so often, that it's okay to do. But James is saying, actually, the people of God are different. They're marked out. They're not like the people of the world who don't know the Lord. And we should be the kind of people that let your yes be yes and your no be no. Warren Wiersbe says this, Bible commentator, he says this, the person who must use many words, including oaths, to convince us has something wrong with his character and must bolster this weakness by using words. If you are a true Christian with integrity, then all you have to say is yes or no, and people will believe you. That's what it means to let your yes be yes and your no be no. I was talking about Ryan, my friend, in the opening illustration, and the pastor said that verse, and it was this verse, and I didn't understand what he meant by that. Now I know what it means. It means what Warren just said, which is you don't have to give an oath. You don't have to go on and on. You can just say yes or no, and people believe you because of your track record of character. In business and in leadership, you see this common rule. Say what you're going to do, do it, and then tell people you did it. If you've ever been around really successful people, or really people who've made it big, they're not always what you think they are. You think they would all be really good at school, and some of them were not. You would think that they would all be really good at SAT, ACT, and a lot of people are not. But they're massively successful because they take action, they follow through, they communicate. Say what you're going to do, do it, and then tell people that you did it. If you did that, you would put yourself in front of 90% of the competition at work. People would come to believe you. And I've been starting to see how much of an issue this is because I was reading the seminary magazine of the seminary that I graduated with, and one of the articles was about pastoral fallouts in America and the affair and domineering personality. That's been well documented. But this took another bent about this sort of narcissistic bent towards lying, about how so many people can be the kind of person who lies in ministry. And I thought to myself, if this is a problem in ministry, how much more outside of ministry? How often is this happening? Why is it that we are not people of yes or no? James says here, you may not fall under condemnation. That I was reading the story about JCPenney, and some of you shop there, some of you don't. Maybe you think it's funny, but it was actually a person named JCPenney. And he started this department store early in his career, and this businessman, this mentor of him, drilled in this principle to him at a young age, saying, your word is your bond. Your word is your bond. And later, that shaped him. And so moving forward after that, with everything he said, everything he did, he followed through and made this major, major company of being able to follow through. And all of us in this room have been in that situation before where we haven't told the truth or we misled other people astray. And I want to remind you again of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came down from heaven to earth and lived the perfect life and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 1, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That now you are not defined by your past accomplishments or your past failures. That you are defined by the work of Jesus and what he's done for you. So now in marriage, you can come forward and say, hey, I did do this, or I'm sorry, I did get the car messed up and I was going to go get it fixed and I did get hit, or I didn't take out the trash. You could be honest and not feel like I'm competing with my spouse all the time. Oh, I'm self-righteous. I'm better than you. You can just both put that aside and say we're both defined by Jesus, and this marriage is going to be defined by Christ and what he's done. No longer are we competing with one another. But at work, you can be the kind of person that says, I'm going to work as hard as I can and be as effective as I can and work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. But no longer am I defined by my performance at work, but I'm defined by what Jesus has done for me.